As we look at these words together, we're reminded that we're in the book of Revelation. If you're joining us for the first time, you'll want to turn to the last book of the Bible and follow along from chapter 3. Jesus Christ is speaking to seven churches, and the seven churches at that time receive a message that we are invited to receive as well. It's meant for all of the churches of Christ. Some of the messages are ones of admonition, of Jesus Christ telling them of the things that they're doing well. There's also a correction in each one, or in most of them. And then there's a promise that ends each one of the messages. And so we want to look at a church called Sardis. Can we look at the map? I forgot to look at the map last time. Alfred, do you have that available? Yeah, you can see Sardis is right smack in the middle there. Yeah, follow the pointer between Philadelphia and Thyatira, and we can have an idea of where the other churches are as well. We've already covered Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and then Sardis is today. And you can see over on the far left a little word or a name called Patmos, and that is the island on which John the apostle was banished for his belief in Jesus Christ. But the word of God came to him, Jesus Christ spoke to him, and he was given this revelation and sent the words to the churches that you can see there. Right? Next week we'll look at Philadelphia, the message there, and also Laodicea after that. And so today we look at Sardis. If you don't mind, today I'm not going to give too much of a background on the area there, because there's a lot to cover in this message today. It suffices to say that much like the other parts of the world at that time and the other cities and the other churches, they were influenced by idol worship. And Sardis is no exception. There was a great influence of idol worship there as well. There were temples in abundance that were built in honor of the gods, some of which are still standing in that city. And it's in the country of Turkey. And so that is the place that all of these churches were found. And again, we are reminded to pray for Turkey, you know, the country Turkey that we otherwise perhaps would not think so much about. But God calls us to look at this church in the city of Sardis today. And as is the pattern in each one of the messages, it begins with a message to that church from Jesus Christ. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, these words are found in chapter 1 in a description of Jesus Christ. And each one of the churches receives a different greeting using part of the description of Jesus Christ there. Okay, and today the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars are used. The seven spirits of God symbolizing a perfect number revealing the spirit of God. And then the seven stars being the angels in each one of the churches, or the churches themselves. God is coming to them through his son Jesus Christ. The message is coming to them in the spirit of God and through to all of the churches, to all the angels. And it begins in this one, to the angel of the church in Sardis. And so it's very important in this respect that the spirit of God is needed there, right? It's needed in a powerful way in the church in Sardis. And so therefore, Jesus uses that part of the greeting to address them, to bring out their need of him and how he is going to empower them if they do what he tells them to do. Okay? It's sad, but this church is one of the churches that receive a message that has no affirmation. They're not being affirmed. Okay? They are not, at least at the start. There are some things that come in the course of the message that show some hope, and also that Jesus is, in a way, affirming a part of the church, but the beginning of the message does not begin with an affirmation, right? So there is a situation facing this church that is in great need, and Jesus brings the message to them because he cares for them, right? And we read in these words that are very powerful in verse 2. Jesus says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, this is a very, very powerful warning. This is a very powerful corrective sentence that Jesus is bringing to the church there. It is one that they cannot easily avoid. It's so direct, and it's so powerful. But I believe, brothers and sisters, and I think that you will also agree with me, that when we know Jesus Christ, we know that he also said these words to them correctively, but also because he loved them. We sang a song today that Jesus loves us. A parent will also be correcting a child because they love them. They don't always affirm. They don't always say you're doing well when it's not merited. And so we also know, just as a parent, that we can trust that Jesus' message here, because he is our Savior and he died for us and put his own life on the cross so that we would live, is coming to them with a corrective message, but one that is filled with love and desire for them to get back on track and to be redeemed from the life that they're leading now. I know your works. Jesus begins this way. Jesus knows everything about us. He knows everything about you and I. He knows everything about our church, Grace Church. Right? He's in touch with us. He's not a God that is distant. He says, I know your works. They're doing things, right? They're doing things in Sardis, in the church there, but not with the spirit the church was built upon. Right? They're doing things, but not with the spirit that they were built upon. They're riding on their past reputation and works. I know how you are perceived, Jesus is saying. People of the world think you're alive and showing a faith in me, but in reality, it's not that way. To God, you see, everyone, the reputation among men is not the point. It is what's going on in your relationship with him that matters. Amen? I'd like to show a quote from John Stott, who has some very wise words on this, if we can see the slide for this. John Stott said this, this distinction between reputation and reality, between what human beings see and what God sees, is of great importance to every age and place. Although we have responsibilities to others, we are primarily accountable to God. It is before him that we stand, and to him that one day we must give an account. We must remember that the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Those are words that were spoken in 1 Samuel 16:7, when God was searching for a king. He reads our thoughts and knows our motives. He can see how much reality there is behind our profession, how much life behind the facade. You see, Jesus knows and God knows what is really going on inside of us. You can change the slide, thank you. We all have to a certain extent the times in our life where we don't reveal what is really going on inside of us. We protect ourselves. We don't want to reveal the things that may be troubling us or even a sin that is going on in our lives. We would rather hide those things, but it is reassuring, and it's meant as a reassuring thing that God looks into the heart. God is not interested on the outside like most people are, right? They're looking inside and what a person is really about. What are you really about? What is going on in your mind and heart? That is really more important. So what is missing in the Church of Sardis to cause this? I believe one of the main teachings on being dead in the sense of being away from God is that there's a problem inside of people which is leading them away to dead gods, to idol worship, and the need. And there's a need for the revival through the Holy Spirit to make them alive again, right? We read all through the Old Testament and also in messages to the churches here that there was idol worship going on. And if you are worshiping an idol that has no breath in it, that is not alive, but is really just made of stone, then you are worshiping a dead idol, a dead god. But our God lives. Our God is a God that is breath himself and breathes breath into his life into creatures that he has created. That's our God. He's alive, and that's why we worship him. And yet mankind is time and time again falling into problems because they don't want to believe that there is a God there. They don't want to put their lives into his hands and trust in him and go in through that door, right? That narrow door. They want to go where everyone else goes. They want an easier life. They want things their own way. But God is calling us to look at him. We don't want to be spiritually dead, worshiping dead things. We want to be worshiping God who is life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, right? So that is what we need to be doing. And that is what is getting this church in trouble. They're falling away, probably influenced by the idols that were so prevalent around them. The reputation of the church is most probably one in Sardis where they had a strong spirit of witness, right? Their reputation was built from the beginning. When they first came to faith in Jesus Christ, they were alive and they were on fire, right? They knew that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. He was their savior. He was the foundation of the Sardis church. And they formed it, and word got around because they were so happy to tell other people about their newfound faith, right? The pressures of gods, of friends of theirs, though, or associates or clients at work, is affecting them, and they are beginning to slip away. In fact, many of them have already slipped away and are worshiping dead gods, and their faith is dead, and Jesus is calling them on it. The Spirit is not at work. Something has happened to take it away. Or maybe it wasn't there at all for some of them. Problems of this kind show themselves in different ways. There's something called nominal Christianity, by name only, right? That people are growing up saying, you're born into this family, and so you're a Christian. But they really don't understand what it means. They think that they're just part of a religion, when in fact Christianity is a faith in Jesus Christ and a life that is following him and is completely influenced by him and God's word, right? There's hypocrisy. There's hypocrisy that people go to church on Sundays and then they go outside and they act in a completely different way that is not consistent with their faith in Christ, right? And so those kind of things need to be addressed in our lives, right? Not just by name, not just by the fact that you go to a church called a church that is a Christian church, but what is going on inside of you? How is Jesus interacting in your life? Do you live as Jesus would have us live? Or are you slipping into hypocrisy, which is showing the world a much different kind of a story when you go out from the doors of the church? There's conformity to the world, right? We've learned about that already in some of the other churches as well. What conformity means for us is that the world determines our life. The world determines our life. Whatever happens in the world, I'm going to follow that. Right? Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that is the mindset of a Christian. And the church at Sardis had been influenced by the world so much that the world determined their life, even in the church. And so they were living off of the reputation that the church once had. And Jesus is calling them back. I put a lot of thought into this whole section here, and it's very thought-provoking for me, especially too, in my own life. I just want to tell you that. I believe that most often we get into trouble because we have a stubborn rejection of spending time in the Word of God and the command to live our lives by our full immersion in it. Right? We dabble, but we don't hear. right? The words that Jesus has been saying all along to the churches there. How seriously do we take the word of God? Are we listening? And there's going to be a message for us here from the word of God that is going to help us as well. The last one that came to mind is lethargy. If I had one kind of a word or one word to use to describe a great spirit of evil that is going on in the world today, it is lethargy. An imbalance in life where we say we are too tired to seek and talk about our lives in Christ, but energetic enough for anything else. In the end, the lethargy for Christ, though, translates into a gradual decline in desire for anything. Depression and loss of desire for life is prevalent in our world today. It's because we are lethargic. The Spirit of God is not living in us. We don't see Him as being the one that is going to determine our each day that we're alive. And just as we took that exercise and took a breath for 1 minute, we need to take that minute and breathe and remember who has given us that breath. Who has given us our life? Who has given us the heart that ticks inside of us, the blood that flows through our veins, the knowledge that we are able to bring into our brains, that we are so eager to fill when we go to school and we take part in different kinds of things? You see, when we push God to the side and we say the world comes first, and if I have time for God, then so be it, then we will be addressed by our Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for our salvation and wants for us to know the dangers that are lurking there for anyone who goes down that path. And so the good news comes now. It's a very strong message from Jesus, but man, it's a good news when we look at it. He says, wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. God the Father, he's talking about, right? Wake up. Right? They may not even be aware, and we might not be even aware of the way that we're acting sometimes, right? These kind of things come over us, and we're so wrapped up in the other things of the world, we may not even be aware of the danger that we're in, or that we're falling asleep, right? We've become lethargic. We feel like, oh, you know, I just want to chill. I just don't want to think about all the problems in the world. And God is saying, wake up! You are my witnesses. You are the ones who I have purposed for these times to bring the love of Jesus Christ into this dying world. Wake up, right? Strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. That is hopeful also. There's a heartbeat there. It's a very faint one. But man, there is a heartbeat there. There is something that remains here. And Jesus is coming in at that time and saying, use that heartbeat of your faith and your belief that is still there and strengthen it on me, right? Strengthen what remains. You've probably heard stories of people who have been, even a little baby. I remember in an earthquake where they uncovered all of the rubble and they pulled the baby out from all of the rubble and they listened. Right? They listened well, and they had a faint heartbeat in that baby, and they rush to get the help that it needs so that it can be restored and strengthened. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here, that there is a faint heartbeat. You're in grave danger here, and something terrible is going on, but you have a heartbeat. And as long as you have a heartbeat, brothers and sisters, there is hope for you, and God is going to use that. Strengthen it. Wake up. Come alive in Jesus Christ. Right? Recognize that you don't want to die. Your life has been given to you as a gift. You have great purpose in this world. Give your life to Christ. He says, I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. A man named Wilcox said, if Jesus threatens not to confess the church before God, the reason is that in spite of her activities, she is not, in fact, confessing him. Are we confessing Jesus Christ to other people? Are we living for the opportunity to look and to share and confess our faith with other people. Right? Jesus is saying, I'm not going to confess your name before my God. Right? And he's doing that with the intention of waking them up, not to condemn them and say, forget about you. He's saying, wake up, strengthen yourself. I don't want to go to God the Father and say, these people are not doing well. I want to have a good report, and God will be well pleased in that. He moves on and says, remember then, another command, remember. And we've heard that also in other messages to the churches. Remember then what you received and heard. Take a moment. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember when Jesus came in and washed your sins away? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit came into your life? Can you remember the joyful day that you were baptized? And the Holy Spirit came in, and you come out of the water, and people are applauding and singing. That is what God wants to be restored. That is what God wants to recall and to renew in us. That is what God wants for you. If you haven't been baptized, then you can be. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ. Receive the good news of the gospel that Jesus loves you and died for you. And take it again, if you have already heard it and you know it, and keep it. Hold on to it. Guard it with your life. Right? Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Repent of the things where you have put the world first in your life, and make Christ first. Right? Jesus goes on. Well, let me go here first. I want to talk for a moment about the Spirit being received. Okay? I want you to remember that and pray for the Holy Spirit to come and take its place again with Christ on the throne of your heart. And what I'd like for you to do, I'm going to time this also for 3 minutes. I would like all of us now to pray. We're going to see a slide with a very short verse from Ephesians. And I want you to pray for the obedience to the Spirit and listen to what God is saying to you. What is the Spirit going to say to you? Okay? Don't go into this with any kind of preconceived ideas, and don't worry about what's going to happen. But I just want you to take a moment. And can we see that slide? It says Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Go into prayer now and say these words to God. I want to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. Take 3 minutes time, and then I'll let you know when the time is up. And then we'll continue on. But pray to your God, pray to our Father in heaven, and ask for him to fill you with his Spirit. And ask him to speak and listen to his words. Amen. I pray that the Lord has blessed you with a message for you during this time. I pray that the Spirit of God will fill our church, Grace Church, and help us to be awakened to the call of Christ. Just for a brief time, now I'd like to look at the rest of the scripture. If you will not wake up, Jesus says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And so this call to be awake is one that is not only to awaken at this moment during the sermon, but it is to remain for all time until Jesus comes again. He tells us to be awake because we are to guard against all of the lethargy, all of the sinfulness that the world is inducing us into and calling us into and that we're tempted to follow. You know, those kind of things are the things that we want to stay awake. But we are really staying awake for the second coming of Jesus. It says in Matthew 24:42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And so Jesus is calling us to that. Some people believe that this message to the Sardis church was actually a warning that there would be a punishment even in the time before Jesus returns in the second coming. We can't be sure exactly what is meant there, but it's still the same message, that we are to not be consumed with the thought that we're going to be punished if we don't, but to pour out our hearts in love for Jesus and following him, because there's nothing better in the world to do. We want to live for our Lord, for our Jesus, and we want to wait for his second coming with expectant hearts and knowing that we are working hard in our lives to do his work and to love others and to love him and to dedicate ourselves to improving the way that we live, right? And following Jesus, reading the Bible. That's one of the biggest reasons we do it. It's because God is filling every page of his word with words that are personally addressed to us in the times that we're living, in the kind of situations that we're in. Fight against that lethargy. Fight against that voice that wants to tell you, it's no use. There's no hope. It'll never be good. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the words of eternal life. All you need to do is read the scriptures and you'll find words there for you to give you that hope. It's merely dedicating ourselves to that. Stay awake. Stay awake. The promise comes now in verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Right? And so there's this remnant. There's this small number there, and this is the small affirmation I mentioned before that comes in to say there are a few people there, a few names, people who have not tossed in the towel and started to live for the world, right? They are consistently living. They will walk in with Jesus in white robes that the other parts of Revelation are going to tell us about, for they are worthy. And the word worthy comes from Jesus Christ. Revelation also teaches us, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy because he gave his life for us. He poured out his blood on the cross. His body was broken for us. And then he rose and ascended into heaven and is coming again. He is worthy because he has defeated death itself, right? We don't have to fear death because we have Jesus Christ in our lives, right? The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Our names, when we believe in Jesus Christ, truly believe in him, right, and give our lives to him wholly and begin to live our lives for him and not for the world, we can be assured here that our names will be written in the book of life. What a great honor that is. What a thing to motivate us in our lives to know that we have this God who recognizes us by name in this way. And he desires for all people to come to him. He only asks that we believe in his son Jesus and begin to live for him, right? That we ask for forgiveness of our sins and say, Lord, I don't want to live that old way anymore. I want to live for you. Some of you may be struggling with that. The message here is for you to see there is hope today through Jesus Christ, right? We are conquerors. Conquerors. We want to be a conqueror. Do you want to be a conqueror today? You can be. Through the grace and the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can do these things. He says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will confess his name before my Father and before his name, his angels. And that means that you have gained access into eternal life, to be with the Father, to be in heaven, to have this kingdom, this forever kingdom, as a place where you will live. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the same word that we need to take to heart today. And it's repeated over and over again so that it will stay in our hearts and we will remember it. And so, brothers and sisters, we don't want to just play the part of being Christians. We don't want to go on a reputation that we may have had, or we don't want to live on a reputation of a church that is formed. We want to have a personal relationship with Christ and say that we have given our lives for him because he died for us and he loves us. And so what I would like to say to you lastly is just a few thoughts. First, pray for the Lord to come into your life as he first did. If you haven't received him today and say, Lord, I receive you. I welcome you. I need you. Come into my life. Save me. I want to follow you. Receive the Holy Spirit's power. Repent of what God has pointed out as missing during this time. Recommit yourself and pray for the Holy Spirit to enable you to witness for Jesus Christ in your neighborhood, at your work, at your school, wherever you go. I went out on the street corner yesterday, and I took a small Gospel of John with me. I wrote a few words into it. I said, this is the greatest gift that I've ever found in my life. Jesus forgave my sins, and this word has powerful words for you as well. If you want to know more about it, call this number. I gave him my phone number. That's what you can do too. You can get Gospels. I can give you the name of a place where you can buy Gospels, or we can provide them to you from our church. And you could just take one with you and write a few personal words in it. Give the person your name and your number and say, if you want to know more about this Gospel story, then let me know. It could be that way, or it could be some other way that you choose to share the Gospel. But be his witness. That is what the church had failed to do. They began to accept the untruth of the idol worship around them. Don't do that. Be a person of initiative. Take the initiative that you would take in your own life, at work, or at school, and use it for the glory of God first. Take up these words with you today. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and what you received. Remember. Obey. Repent. Examine your heart now. What is in it? How is your faith in Christ? Do you have other priorities? What one thing is taking your life away from being an effective church member? What one thing is keeping you from having an effect in our church at Grace Church? Where are you? Where are you in life? God is asking you today to examine yourself. Lay it before him. Ask for strength and to sacrifice it for the kingdom of God, and you'll never regret it. You'll be set free by the Spirit, and you'll be filled with the Spirit, and you'll earn the white garment and assuredness of having your name in the book of life. And now before we sing the responsive song, I'd like to read a few words that this song is based upon, and it's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Hear the word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Let us sing these responsive words to the Lord God, and seek his Spirit together.